what we celebrate this weekend is a very strange thing. Yesterday we commemorated what would have to be called very much the horrific death of Christ, which somehow we say is the most amazing message of mercy and love that God has ever given to us. Today we celebrate Christ rising from the dead, not just resuscitated but resurrected, never to die again. Yesterday, what we celebrated does not make sense, how such horror can be love. Today definitely doesn't make sense. How can death be defeated? Now, somehow we're meant to link these two things together and find ourselves in the middle. Somehow find some way of making this extremely personal, how this actually affects us. And that's where we struggle. When we look at Good Friday, we can sometimes reduce it to being a very cold and personal sort of economic exchange where we've sinned, a punishment had to be paid, so God pays the punishment, and now we're forgiven. But it can seem very distant. And what we celebrate today can seem even harder to grasp. It can seem very much like a fairy tale, that somehow Christ magically rises from the dead and we are meant to somehow experience this when we die as well. But what does this do for us now? How does this actually change here? The way that we live, the way that we think. You know, so often the resurrection is spoken of as something yet to come. You know, we speak boldly of the hope of heaven, of claiming this resurrection in our lives when we die. But what does it do now? Are we just meant to now be living almost this perpetual Good Friday of the suffering of life, just hoping vainly that someday we might get something, that there might actually be a heaven? Think if we're actually going to understand what this resurrection is. We kind of need to go back to the Old Testament, to these readings that we've just heard. And very much the idea of the promised land. The whole of the scriptures is God trying to bring the people into this place of rest, this promised land where they'll be in relationship with him. And we hear this whole Exodus journey. So we know the story of the people leaving Egypt on the way to Israel. The people understood the promised land in a very physical sense. It was a geographic place where God would give them and it would have good things. But if you read the scriptures, the way that God speaks, I think we're much better understanding it as a place of relationship. That the whole message through the scriptures is the promised land is when you know me as Father. When you know God as Father and you're in this place of absolute trust, security, dependence, that we will really be children before God. That's what he's calling us to, again and again. And if you look through the Jewish law, it's madness, really. God sets up a way of life where they have to be dependent, particularly if you look at the laws around the Sabbath. That one day a week you can't work. You've got to trust that God will provide. Every 7 years you can't plow your land because you have to trust that God will provide. After every 50 years you've got to cancel all debts. And you've got to trust that God will provide. God has set them up in an impossible situation where they have to be in relationship. Because that's the promised land. It's not about the geography, it's not about the produce. It's about knowing the heart of the Father that he'll provide for them. If you look at the readings we've just heard, we have this reading from Genesis, the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Once again, very strange story. God calls Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Now, if you ever see artistic images of this, you often see Abraham looking as a very strong man carrying a very small child to take him up to the mountain to sacrifice him. But if you actually look at the scriptures, at this point, Abraham was over 100 years old, and Isaac was a grown man, strong enough to carry the wood. If you go back to some of the church fathers, they'd suggest that he was possibly 30 years old, strong enough to resist his father trying to bind him with cords to then sacrifice him. So what's going on here? What we see here is this image of Isaac having absolute trust in his father. Such complete trust in the goodness of his father Abraham that even if things look like death, he still trusts because he knows that his father cannot be anything other than good. And at the same time, Abraham has the same trust in God that if God has called him to do this, he must be good. There must be something which will make sense at the end. We see the same act of trust being made in the story of Moses. The people are being pursued by the Egyptian army. They now find themselves at a dead end in front of the Red Sea. But if you listen closely to the command of God, God says to Moses, "Get them to start walking towards the water, and then I'll part the sea." But they walk first. They have to trust. They have to step out in absolute faith of the goodness of God. And there God works the miracle. Now we see this once again in the reading we had from Ezekiel. Because this was impossible. You know, God had called the people to trust, believe in my goodness. But it was so hard to do. And by this point, the people had failed again and again, constantly relying on their own strength. And so here God says, I am going to do something new. I'm going to do something to show you my goodness. And there I'll take out of you this hard heart, this heart of stone. And I'll place in you a heart of flesh, a heart that trusts. And as it says in the last line, I'll restore you to the land that I gave to you, to your fathers. And I will be your God and you'll be my people. Once again, this is not necessarily a geographic land, but rather he's going to restore us to this place of relationship where we stand in absolute trust of the goodness of the Father. Now you come to the time of Jesus and we see the fulfillment of all these images. That Christ now comes amongst us. As he says, I am the way. He shows us the way of what it is to trust absolutely in the goodness of God. Where humanity has not trusted ever since we left the Garden of Eden. We have doubted God. We have questioned his sincerity, questioned his ability to save us. Christ trusts him unto the end. After years of ministry, of trying to bring love to people, it seems that everything has failed. His own friends abandon him. He finds himself in the place of absolute despair and darkness. And he wrestles. He wrestles as we wrestle. As he says to his apostles, now my soul is sorrowful unto death. As it says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood, he was in such anguish. He begged his father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. But even there, when death seemed certain, he believed that his father was absolute goodness and that whatever came, he had to believe and trust. And so he's able to speak the words that we could not speak. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Not my will, but yours be done. And it seems like failure. It seems like the ultimate failure of God that Christ trusts and he dies. But here on the third day, on the day of the resurrection, Christ bursts from the tomb. And he rises proclaiming a message through his resurrection that God is faithful. That God can be trusted. That God is absolutely in control. Even when everything else seems death and despair, God triumphs. And so this is our hope this day. When we say that the risen Christ is our hope, we're not talking of some vague thing after our death. We're talking about something now that God is faithful. God is good. And we should never doubt. We should never question. We will still go the same path that Christ went. Life will still take us into sickness, into despair, into suffering, into grief, into places which are so dark that we don't know what to hold on to. But someone has now gone before us and shown us the way. And we have this hope. As it says in the letter to the Hebrews, we have this hope as an anchor in our lives. It's as though Christ has gone through the gates of death and opened up the doors of heaven. But there is now an anchor with a rope or a chain connecting us to him. We do not walk blindly anymore. We do not walk in doubt or insecurity, questioning whether God is actually listening to us. But we now walk in absolute certainty because there is this anchor dragging us through the gates into the resurrection, into this absolute hope. This is where the resurrection impacts us now. We cannot really understand Easter Sunday without connecting ourselves to Pentecost. Without Pentecost, this is just a strange fairy tale. Because it is Pentecost, it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which ignites this truth in our hearts. You know, St. Paul will say to us in the letter to the Philippians that the Holy Spirit becomes, in a sense, the down payment on the resurrection. It becomes like the deposit on eternity. God will place within us this absolute assurance in the goodness of God. Once again, as he says in the letter to the Hebrews, that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to cry out to God as Abba, Daddy, God. We don't speak to God anymore as some distant deity, but we now speak with this absolute assurance that he is our Father. Even in our darkest moments, he watches over us, he embraces us, and he carries us through. This assurance of the resurrection changes everything. It's this absolute assurance in the goodness of God, this assurance that love wins because love is more powerful than death. This changes everything. This is why the early apostles were able to sacrifice their lives and think nothing of it. This is why they were able to proclaim Christ even though they knew it would lead them to be sent to prison, to be scourged, and to be finally to be killed. They did not at any one moment question the goodness of God. They didn't question the madness of what they were doing because they knew God is faithful. And this is what gives us the assurance to love without ever counting the cost. We can be so often scared of loving, whether that be in your marriage, with your children, with strangers, or even as Christ calls us to, in loving our enemies. There is this deep fear in us to love because we're afraid that God is not good. We're afraid that somehow we need to do this by our own effort, to strive through our own fighting. But if we really know God as Father, if we can really look at Christ and realize what it is he proclaims to us here on this Easter Sunday, that God is good, that his love conquers death. If we can stand in absolute assurance of that, we can love without fear. We can give without ever counting the cost. We can open up and be vulnerable without ever having to worry about defending ourselves. This is where the world changes. It's when we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of the resurrection to us. And when we can truly look at God with the same confidence that Christ looked upon him, to speak of him as Dad, Abba, and to be able to love now with a divine love, knowing that the power of the resurrection changes everything. So here in this Easter day, we've truly proclaimed that Christ is risen. Let's really understand what we're proclaiming. We're not proclaiming some strange mythology or some fairy tale. We are proclaiming an absolute truth about who God is, about who we are, and about what our life is meant to be from here on.